As I'm thinking about how we move forward, these three things came to mind. If you have the notes, we're in the notes now. And out of that, just this one phrase, that God is preparing our hearts to dwell in his presence and be led prophetically. That all three of these are really important. And we spent the last 2 weeks going over the first one, preparing our hearts. And out of that, you can see this is just the one phrase that I think that sticks out to me most about being prepared for what lies ahead. And that is that he's preparing our hearts, not for an assignment, but he's preparing us for himself. He's getting us ready for himself. He's trying to get us so that we can see him and hear him and know his voice. It's not that he wants a bunch of robots to follow his directions and just do these, that he's got marching orders for us, but he has a relationship that he wants to give us. He has a relationship that he wants to have with us. It says in the notes, no amount of physical preparation will make us ready for what is coming. And I really believe that with all my heart. Even as I'm speaking right now, as I'm teaching tonight, I have notes, copious notes about what we're going to talk about tonight. But he's still active in this whole process. The Holy Spirit is here in the room. The Holy Spirit is alive and active in the room. And he will activate the things that we do together. Like if we stop right now and pray for each other, the Holy Spirit will empower you to hear the voice of God, to hear God's heart, to get discernment about what to pray. He'll give you the words to pray, empower the prayers that you pray, and actually heal people that you ask him to heal. That's how present he is. It's not like he's in a closet someplace and we have to figure out the combination to get the door open so that he'll come out and visit with us for a while. He's right here, right now. And I think that's probably what Lisa was picking up on, and what I was certainly picking up on tonight was that everything is available to us through the Holy Spirit. But we're not all that smart, and we're not all that quick spiritually, and we're not all that full of faith. We really need the Holy Spirit to operate the way that God wants us to. And so when the church gathers, and I know that this is for you. This is for this group that's in this room right now. We need him. We need him. We can't do this without the Holy Spirit. So when this 40 days with the Holy Spirit came up, every day is a look at an aspect of who the Holy Spirit is. I thought, well, after 40 days of that, we're gonna know more, we're going to have experienced more, we're going to have believed more than we ever have believed about the Holy Spirit. I will guarantee you, if you go through this 40 days, there's something that you will learn about the Holy Spirit. You don't know everything, and neither do I. And for 40 days of everyday learning an aspect of who the Holy Spirit is, I guarantee that you will grow. And that's my hope, is that this is part of the preparation. Because I don't have the expertise or the time, we don't have the time together to learn what we can learn in these 40 days in walking through this book together. And so I really would encourage you to get it, because I agree completely with Patrick. When we do things together, something is released. I mean, all the artwork, and this is like so little of what has been created in this place. All the artwork was created in this place because we got together and we worshiped together for a week every night. We could have never sat down and created all this artwork outside of the context of devoting ourselves to a week of worship. I just believe with all my heart. The fasting we've done, the outreaches we've done, the way we've come together and consolidated our faith and walked together is a really important part of the way that God has led us as a congregation. And I'm not going to stray from that. So the first week is about giving our hearts to him. The preparation that needs to happen is in our hearts. And the evidence for a prepared heart is our confidence in God. This phrase is key to understanding how to move forward. We move forward because we're confident in him, not because we're confident in us. Not because you're confident in me or I'm confident in our leaders. We're moved forward because we're confident in who he says he is. That's so important to where we're going, to any congregation moving forward. If you're a congregation like Leo, the Church of Truth is in the process of putting a getting a building and redesigning it and reconstructing it out at Baker's Corner. They can't do that without the Holy Spirit. Right now, they're really tired. And I think part of the reason why they're tired is because they've tried to do it in their own strength to some degree. And we've done the same thing. When we went through this building and scrubbed all the walls off and got the smoke out of this place and reconfigured it and redesigned it so it would work for us, it took a lot out of us. Because a certain portion of everything we give our hand to is in our own strength. And I think that the part of the reason why is because we don't understand how available the Holy Spirit is to get things done in the kingdom. And so I think it's just key. So, and then last week we talked about dwelling in his presence and basically broke it down into these four things. We need to pay attention to his presence, listen for his voice, respond to what we hear, and then begin with all those three things put together to re-envision what he's saying to us. I don't think we're on a straight path. I don't think the way forward is a straight path. I think if that was true, we could just close our eyes and go. But it's a path that has twists and turns and ups and downs and things that you can't see until you get right there. And the Holy Spirit is really important to us moving forward on the path that he has for us. But we need to pay attention, we need to listen to his voice, learn what his voice sounds like, listen for that voice, and then respond to what we hear, and then re-envision. Now that you know what you know, you need to act on it. We need to move forward based on the new information we have. Some of the things that we're going to need to move forward as a congregation, we don't know yet. So we're going to have to discover these things. We're going to have to listen for his voice, and then walk in faith and respond to what we hear. And then he's going to reveal things to us, and then we're going to have to re-envision. I guarantee you next year we won't be talking about what we're talking about tonight. It's all going to be different. In fact, there's some profound prophetic words that are given about this year. From this point in the calendar year to next year at this time. I'm pretty sure we're not going to be in the same place. Not here, but I think our world is going to change in the next year. And a large part of what God's preparing us for is so that we won't lose sight of him when all the distractions come. Because the distractions will come. For some of you, they've already come. But nothing like, I think, what's ahead. And so the distractions will come. We need to know in our hearts that and trust him that we're following and not be distracted by things. It's going to be difficult to not be distracted, but that's where he's leading us. He's training us and teaching us and preparing us for that. So the third part of this way forward is to be led prophetically. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. What does it mean for the church to be led prophetically? Well, for one, and we've already been talking about this, the Holy Spirit is key, central to the whole thing. You can't be led prophetically by prophets who aren't listening to the Holy Spirit or empowered by the Holy Spirit. So you're not going to be led prophetically apart from the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be led prophetically apart from the Bible, the Word of God. There's no such thing. And so, you know, it's kind of weird when you develop a 5-year or a 10-year plan for a congregation. I think it's almost counterintuitive to what the Bible says that we're the way we're supposed to live our lives. How do you make a 5-year plan when the Holy Spirit is leading? It doesn't mean we don't plan things. I mean, there are some things that need to be planned out. We need to be prepared and plan. But you don't decide tonight what we're going to do for the next 5 years and say, I'm sure God will be happy with it. You know, I think he has some things he wants to say along the way. And it's not always to keep us out of trouble. Some of it's to prepare us for celebrations that are coming in the days ahead. I think we're going to have some powerful times of worship in our city because of what God has done here, because of the things he's accomplished here. So the Holy Spirit is key. And his role is to prepare us, to equip us, empower us, and to release us. That's what he does. He prepares us, he equips us, he empowers us and releases us into the mission that he's called us to. Now, we have a we have a desire to minister to the emergency support shelter. We could sit down and devise some plans on how to do that, or we could listen to what the Holy Spirit says and respond to that too. And we do both. I mean, Tammy has talked to Sherry and she's found out what they need over there, so she's created a vehicle for helping meeting their needs over there. But there are going to be some times. I just met with Sherry last Friday, the director at Emergency Support Shelter, and there are some things that are coming that we can't see yet, and we don't know yet, and she doesn't know yet. But we're preparing for them. We talked about it on Friday. And the conversation went something like this. I know that where the emergency support shelter is going, you're going to need some help. I just want you to know we're there because we're listening to what God's saying about you so we can help you. Not like, give us a memo once a week and tell us what you need, but we're listening to what the Lord is saying about them. You know, we're listening to what God is saying to about each other. Somebody had a dream the other night about some that, and my children were in it. Somebody is listening to God on behalf of my children and praying for them. And I do that with you all the time. When I pray for Evangel, I ask the Lord to show me how to pray and what to pray for. I don't have a list of people's names that I pray for. For one, I could never do that. I would fail miserably because I'm terrible at those kind of lists. But I know God is faithful. When I ask him who to pray for, how to pray, your faces will pop up. You need that kind of intercession. You need that kind of prayer. There's prayer that goes on all week long in the house of prayer that's the same kind of thing. And I'm just taking way too long. The problem is that I'm really happy. I'm really excited. I'm really at peace with where we're at. I'm not struggling with things. And so part of it is just the excitement of being together. I love you guys, and I love being together. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, for the Lord is the Spirit. Okay, so that's really clear. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So there should be freedom in the room right now. Available to us. So if you feel like you're constrained or bound up, there's freedom here tonight. There's freedom that will set you free tonight. There's a way to get free tonight. It says in verse 18, so all of us who have had that veil removed and see the reflect the glory of the Lord. That's how ministry happens. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. That's a process of preparation that the Holy Spirit is devoted to, making us more and more like Jesus. When Jesus was on the earth, the Holy Spirit, who is just as much God as Jesus is, deferred completely to Jesus. He wanted no attention for himself, but he would help Jesus do everything the Father wanted him to do. He was just sold out to him. Now that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, no longer on the earth, he's devoted to us in the same way. He wants to help us in the same way that the Holy Spirit helped Jesus when he was on the earth. And mostly what he wants to do is make us like Jesus. That's a strong commitment on the part of God. He's devoted to us in the same way that the Holy Spirit was devoted to Jesus when he was on the earth. That's why they call him the helper, because his whole motivation is to help us do what the Father wants. I think that's pretty cool. God has changed, hasn't changed, but we have to. We must not only agree with him and yield to him, but we have to begin to cooperate with him. It's much easier just to agree with the word of God. Just read it and say, yep, that's true. I believe that. Yep, that's true. I believe that too. And sometimes it's not even that hard to yield to him, just to make time for him, to make a space in your life for him. What's really difficult for us is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, because we want to be in control. We want to call the shots. And then we want the Holy Spirit to just give us the power to do what we want to do. That's not necessarily cooperating with him. A lot of times, I'll tell you a secret. A lot of times, cooperating with the Holy Spirit is not having all the answers, not knowing how it's all going to work out. I mean, if you're really cooperating with the Holy Spirit, it should raise some questions in your mind. Like, how are you going to do that, Lord? How are you going to accomplish these things you're saying? I mean, one of the biggest questions I have is, if things on the earth are changing right now, if we are entering that time period when everything is changing, how are you going to lead us and guide us so we're all moving together? Because we're so independent, especially Americans. I think there's a greater chance of him leading people in China together and having them all move together because they're used to submission. They're used to submitting themselves to their leaders. We are so blasted independent. I have no idea how the Holy Spirit is going to lead America forward. Because we all want to say, we all want to vote for everything. We want to have our opinion heard. How does the Holy Spirit lead people who want to have an opinion about everything? Well, he's not going to change. I'll just tell you that right up front. He's not going to change, so we're going to have to. Something in the heart of America has to change in order for us to yield to the leadership, or more importantly, cooperate the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So hopefully the 40 days of the Holy Spirit is going to make a dramatic difference in the way we understand our relationship. And hopefully we'll be able to cooperate with the Holy Spirit more. So, if you were going to teach about the prophetic nature of the church, how the church is prophetic, where would you start and how would you lead? Well, I don't have time to study the amount of time it's going to take to prepare for something as important as what we're going to talk about tonight. So part of what I did was, not all of what I did, but part of what I did was I just looked to see what was out there and who was talking about the prophetic nature of the church. No one is talking about the prophetic nature. Hardly anybody is talking about this. And yet, I think you'll see as we finish up tonight that there are some really important aspects of the church being prophetic that we don't pay attention to. So there's this book called Prophetic Jesus, Prophetic Church, written by Luke Timothy Johnson, that I ran across last week that I read in a couple days, that had to be the Holy Spirit because I can't read that fast. But I finished the whole book in a couple days and then just tried to absorb as much as I could and understand his perspective. And this is kind of the whole premise behind the book. He took the writings of Luke. Luke Timothy Johnson took the writings of Luke, which are what? What are the two books that Luke wrote? Luke and Acts. He took those two books and looked at them as one voice, one writing with two parts. And he's a professor of New Testament studies at Emory University. He's been teaching a long time. There's a picture of him in there, I think. So I think that he has a huge head, because if you listen to the way he writes and the way he talks, this guy is used to talking to theologians, other theologians and seminary students, and you'll find out why. Because a lot of what we have and a lot of what is in these notes is quotes from him, things that he's written. So I'm not going to read through all that because that would take all night. But he looked at this. Let me just read this first paragraph. At the time Luke wrote this two-volume narrative, he had no idea that it would become scripture. He had no idea that it would become two separate writings and that Luke would become one of the four gospel messages and the book of Acts would become the history of the first century church. In his book, Prophetic Jesus and Prophetic Church, Luke Johnson reads Luke and Acts as a single literary composition with coherence as a literary work and consistency in its religious outlook. Basically, what that means is it's all one message broken in two pieces by somebody who put the Bible together. But the same writer with the same desire to communicate what happened historically in the book of Luke about what happened with Jesus and in the book of Acts what happened with the church. This is how Luke Johnson describes his approach. This is what he says. The heart of my examination of Luke Acts, and that's the way he talks about it. Luke, what's that thing? Hash? Hyphen. I knew it was a H word. I'm not dumb. Luke hyphen Acts, that's the way he talks about it in his whole book. So that's not just here, that's throughout the whole book. The heart of my examination of Luke hyphen Acts is the analysis of the portrayal of both Jesus and the apostleship in terms of prophecy. You just won't find very many people looking at it this way. Luke characterizes Jesus and the movement that bears his name in the ways that anyone familiar with the biblical tradition should recognize as having the marks of a prophet. And these are the marks of a prophet: being inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaking God's word, embodying God's vision for humans, and acting that vision through signs and wonders, and bearing witness to God in the world. That's the definition of a prophet. A prophet isn't somebody who gets up and says, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what I think he wants you to know." This is really what a prophet is. This is the marks of, this is the fruit, the marks of a prophet is. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit, they speak God's word, they embody God's vision for humans, and they enact that vision through signs and wonders and bear witness to God in the world. Those are the marks of a prophetic voice. And what we're going to find out is that that's also the marks of a prophetic people, a prophetic church. They do those things. That's how they live their life. Luke shows the church in Acts to be even more radical than the prophet Jesus. So the whole idea is, in Luke, Jesus is totally prophetic in every way. And he's discipling people. He's raising up disciples all through the book of Luke. And then when Acts starts, he releases those disciples to be prophetic, and you can see all through the book of Acts the prophetic acts, the prophetic actions of a people who have been trained up by a prophet. That's the point. All through Luke, Jesus is being prophetic, training up prophetic people, and then releasing them to be prophetic people, and we see that in the book of Acts. I mean, you just have to go look. There's no way I can go through Luke and Acts tonight and convince you that this is true. But after reading this and after reading through Luke and Acts, I believe it with all my heart. Jesus is everything. Everything he does is prophetic in the book of Luke. Not that he isn't in the other three gospels, but it's really clear. And then he sends the disciple, or releases the disciples, to be like him. And you can see them doing that all through the book of Acts. I mean, it's pretty profound how strong this message is, that Jesus was prophetic and he's calling the church to be prophetic. So what do we mean when we say prophetic? Prophets are human beings who speak to their fellow humans from the perspective of God. They don't just mimic the words of God or repeat the words of God, but they speak to other humans with the same perspective, that from God's perspective. So they say to other humans what God would say to other humans. And so speaking enable others to envision a way of being human more in conformity with God's vision for the world. Okay, so that definition of prophecy is really what we want to embrace as we look at the church being prophetic. It's not just speaking on behalf of God, but it's speaking in a way to people around us where they can envision themselves being with their lives aligning with Christ, aligning with God's heart, aligning with God's character. It's not just speaking, but it's helping them envision themselves walking out that kind of prophetic life so they can be like Jesus. So it's not just that we're calling people to be saved, or we're calling people to follow the rules, or we're calling people to be more like Jesus, but we're helping them envision how they can do that. That's a prophetic nature of people. That's a prophetic nature of the church. The word prophetic, and then that kind of throws people off, because there's controversy about prophecy, period. I mean, most churches don't want anything to do with prophets at all. And there's probably good reason for that, because there hasn't been much training of prophetic people by the church. And so we've just, people see the way prophets act in the Bible, they emulate that in our culture, and it isn't very well received. without any training, without any mentoring at all by people who are a little further down the road. I think the Lord has been investing into evangel prophetically since before we left Shekinah. We did a class in the training center. I don't remember what it was on the Holy Spirit. I can't remember what it was. I'm sure there was some catchy name. But we did a class about the Holy Spirit in the training center at Shekinah before evangel was released. And I think it started around that period of time. That's when we started traveling to Morningstar and hearing what they had to say and understanding from their perspective. And we went up to Woodinville and saw a couple people up there. And that was an important moment. That's actually before that. But we started going on these prophetic field trips as a small group of people. That small group of people became this congregation. And we've been on this adventure ever since, trying to understand what it means to be a prophetic people who walk with Jesus, listen to his voice, and try to be obedient to what he says. And he has revealed some amazing things over the years. At times, I think we should have taken better notes, because some of the things that have happened have been profound and have affected us in a profound way. And I don't have time to get into that, but prophetic. The word prophetic is actually an adjective. It's a descriptive word. Prophetic isn't a noun. It isn't what you call something. It's a description of something. It's an adjective. You remember English? Remember back when they taught English? I don't know if they do anymore. Do they teach English anymore? Nina and Kevin, you probably know, because you probably had to help your kids. Prophetic is an adjective. It describes what's going to happen in the future, is one way of looking at it, or relating to the characteristics of a prophet or prophecy. And so when I think of prophetic, first of all, now that my thinking's changed, when I think of the prophetic, first I think of Jesus. And I think that's a healthy way to look at prophetic, the prophetic, at prophetic things. If you're going to talk about what is prophetic, the place to start is Jesus. Don't start in the Old Testament prophets, because Jesus was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. He fulfilled the Old Testament. So everything that we need to know about prophets is in Jesus. And everything that we need to operate prophetically was given by Jesus to the first century church. And they operated prophetically. And so it's a descriptive word. It's not a noun. So being prophetic just isn't speaking from the perspective of God. It's also helping others envision a way of living their lives in conformity with God's vision for the world. God has an idea of how tonight should go. He has an idea of how the next month should go. God knows exactly how the next year is going to go. So living prophetically is walking consistently with what his plans for this next year are. He knows where things are going. He knows how it's going to go. He knows what difficulties are going to arise. And so if we walk prophetically, it's helping each other and helping other people envision what their life would be like if they walked in conformity with God, with him. So I put one heading, the prophetic Jesus in Luke, and one, the prophetic church in Acts. That's like, if we were to study for 6 months, we could cover the first one and 6 months for the second one, because it would take that long. How long have we been in the book of Luke on Tuesday nights? Almost a year to get through the book of Luke in 1 week, one time a week. If we were to actually teach this, but I think it's important that we see that Jesus was prophetic in the book of Luke, and then he passed on that prophetic calling to the early church in the book of Acts. So in the book of Luke, it's impossible to read through Luke's account of Jesus' life and ministry and not see the prophetic importance in everything he did. He fulfilled prophecy, he prophesied, and he spoke prophetically about what was going to happen in the future. All three. And then in the book of Acts, in the same way Luke's story of Jesus painted a prophetic picture of his life, the book of Acts tells the unfolding and prophetic story of the first Christians. The greater works Jesus spoke of in John 14:12 are a reality in the book of Acts. And the greater works doesn't mean that they were more important. It just means that the things that Jesus did in the book of Luke, Paul did, Peter did, a lot of different people did those same acts in the book of, or works in the book of Acts. And so it was done by a greater number of people. And it's been increasing ever since. Today on the earth, when you think of the number of Christians that are on the earth right now and the level of maturity that's in a group of Christians, I would say it's probably a remnant, but there is a remnant of Christians on the earth right now who are relatively mature, walking in the same kind of things that Jesus did in the book of Luke. And it's going to grow. It's going to grow. It's because it's all being orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has an idea of how he wants this thing to unfold, this age that we're in right now. So what does it mean to the contemporary church? This is really where we live. The dominant forms, this is one of the things that Luke Johnson writes, the dominant forms of reading among Christians are individualistic. The New Testament is read for what it says to me rather than what it says to us. As in the Pentecost story, it's the community as such, not simply an individual that receives the Spirit and speaks the word, God's word. This is, again, where we get into trouble because we're Americans, because we're in this American culture. Everything is so individualistic, we have a hard time doing things together. When I ask you to buy a book so that we can all follow it together, some of your immediate response is, whatever. Why should I do it just because you want me to do it? I mean, here we are, a bunch of lemmings going over, you know. It's just like we are so resistant to do things together. When we say, this is where we are going to do an outreach and do this, you know, typically 10 people show up because we're so resistant to following the crowd. And yet, when you look at the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, what was written to the church was written to the church, not a Christian. It was written to a city, the Christians in a city, not specific Christians in that city. I mean, in a couple weeks, Jay LaRue is going to be here. And just because he's in town, and Chuck called and asked if we wanted him to come here, and I said, sure, because I love the guy. I mean, he's a friend of mine. I feel like he's a friend, and I want to support his ministry. And I want him to be a friend of Longview. And he's a prophetic voice, a little different than what we're used to. But I guarantee you that night there'll be people in the room who are thinking, I want a word from God. I want to know what God has to say to me. I want to hear from the Lord. What does he have to say to me, and how is he going to, what's Jay going to say? I want to grow up as a congregation so that we can have a prophetic voice in our midst and not want what's best for me. But Lord, what are you saying to us? Where are you taking us? How do you want us to go forward? I mean, I get excited when other people get words, but I get more excited when somebody comes into the city and says, this is what I see about the whole city. This is what I mean, people have come into the city and said, I believe that in the future, this is going to be a city of refuge. That has huge implications for us because we're part of that. We aren't it. We aren't the city of refuge. When every time I hear somebody say that there are going to be cities who have houses of prayer that are going to be vital to where we're going in the future, I think, yes, we are one of those cities. But I don't think about TriHop. I mean, heck, TriHop may be gone tomorrow. But there's a house of prayer that exists in this city, irregardless of this building. There's a house of prayer that exists in the city, and people who are part of that house of prayer never come here. But God has said, there's going to be a house of prayer in Longview, and I'm like, yeah, let's have that. That's what will get us ready for what's going forward. So our individuality gets in the way. God wants not just a prophetic voice, but a people who demonstrate prophetic nature, or as Tim Johnson or Luke Johnson puts it, prophetic embodiment. And I like that word, embodiment. They embody it. It is who they are. When you see them, you see a prophetic nature. You see a prophetic representation. This is what Jesus modeled, what the disciples caught and passed on to the first century church. Now it's up to us whether we're going to embrace that same prophetic nature. This is what Luke Johnson says about prophetic embodiment. The Spirit-led person's own character conforms to the Word of God. not to the pastor, not to the belief of the church system, but to the Word of God. The person's character conforms to the Word of God, meaning the prophet lives out bodily the vision for humanity that God intends. That's a great phrase. The vision of humanity that God intends. God is orchestrating something, and he has a vision for that orchestration, what it's going to look like. It would be smart of us to tap into that. I'm not going to read Acts 2 because we need to get through some more of this. Poverty and the sharing of possessions. There's certain things that stood out when you look at Jesus' life. And this is challenging. This is really challenging because this runs contrary to almost everything American. But when you see Jesus, you see poverty and sharing possessions. Jesus speaks to the poor as one of the poor. If we've learned anything from being in this location, it's how to relate to people who are poor. And I think it's been to our benefit, but I think we still look down on them. We still look down at them like they don't have their act together. If they could, you know, change everything and be more like us, it'd be better for us, better for all of us. The reality is Jesus didn't look at it that way at all. Because he could say things to and through the poor that he couldn't say things through rich people. And I think we need the poor desperately in our lives. I'm so glad we're here. I am so glad we're in this location. It says in Luke 6, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, God blesses those who are poor. The kingdom of God is theirs. This is what Luke Johnson says. The mark of a true discipleship in Acts is the sharing of possessions, especially with those most needy. The greatest difference in this part of Luke's narrative is that such sharing is embodied by the practice not only of individuals, but by the community. The whole community embraced this idea that they'd share possessions. If you all lost your job next week, what are you going to do? I mean, the reality is you could all lose your job next week. The reality is wherever you bank could close the door next week. The reality is if trucking was shut down for 3 days, we wouldn't have food on the shelves. That's the reality. And we're kind of like the frog in the kettle where the temperature of the water's going up and we don't realize how. I think it's getting pretty warm in the United States right now. I'm not prophesying a collapse. Plenty of other people are, and I'm not disagreeing with them. God's preparing us right now. What are you going to do if next week you can't do it on your own? Will you have a nervous breakdown and head for St. John? You know, or will we come together? You know, our game plan is nobody's going to care if we're in this building if everything goes down the toilet. So let's just meet here and figure out what we're going to do together. We'll just meet here. We may have communication of some kind. You probably won't have cell phones. You know, it's just like it's not important really how it all works. We just need to know that as individualistic as we've been, the answer, should we have to go through tough times, is what we do together. And so that's why I believe the Lord has been really nailing us the last couple of years with not having any offenses. Because if you're going to live together and trust each other and help each other, offenses are really going to get in the way. And so we just don't need those. So poverty and sharing possessions was a big part of Jesus' life. Mobility was a big part of Jesus' life. Closely related to Jesus' poverty was what Luke Johnson calls his itinerancy. He does not have a place to call his home. Instead, the Bible shows him constantly on the move. I felt a lot better about this before we got this building because we really were on the move. You had to check the news notes to find out where we were meeting at any given time. And, you know, people would go away from college and they'd come back and we'd be gone somewhere else. We'd be in some other building. And in fact, the Lord gave Linda a word about that back when we were we at Shekinah or right after we left? About the Lord said, you'll have no place to lay your head. It's in my note. I journaled the first couple months that we started Evangel. It's in there, the exact date. But he told us prophetically, he spoke to us and said, just like I had no place to lay my head, you're not going to have a place to lay your head either. So it's always been with a little bit of trepidation that I've held onto this building at all because I think, you know, he's told us we're, and I think it's not so much having a building, but it's our hearts. The reality of that would be if that was true, if we were not willing to be mobile, then we would not let anybody else in here, and we're not doing that. There's a lot of different people that use this facility, and I think that speaks to the mobility. You know, we don't see this as something that's just for us. We see this as a gift, this building as a gift that God gave us to enable ministry to happen, not just in Evangel, but throughout the city. And here's the scripture, Luke 9. Jesus said, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests. And this was kind of discouraging to the people who were following him, because I think they thought it was going to be a little easier than this to follow Jesus. But he said, the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. This constant movement in missions depicts a church that responds to the promptings of the Spirit. That's the key. It's not defined in terms of place. The church emphatically continues the prophetic style of itinerancy practiced and commanded by the prophet Jesus. So, and the other way to look at it is, if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for us. Does it make any difference whether we have something that says we are Evangel besides him? It should be him that's most important. He should be the most important thing. So, poverty, sharing possessions, mobility, and prayer. Prayer's a big deal. Every significant moment in Jesus' life was marked by prayer. Everyone. And almost every moment that was marked by prayer had prophetic significance to it. It was either fulfilling something that was said in the past or making a way for the future to come into the present. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I think this is so profound. This is a prophet speaking. This is a prophet, Jesus the prophet, on the cross speaking and saying, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. They don't know how this whole thing is going to play out. Poverty, mobility, prayer, and servant leadership. And Jesus goes into, or the writing here goes into a lot of examples of that. It's pretty clear that Jesus didn't want to do everything himself, but he wanted to release leaders to do that. He sent out the 70, he sent out the 12. He sent out these people to do the work of the ministry. He didn't hold on to it himself, and we shouldn't either. So we should have this ability to not have to be rich and well taken care of and affluent to do ministry. It shouldn't take, let me say it this way, if we're prophetic people, it shouldn't take money to do ministry. We shouldn't be limited. We shouldn't say we can't do that because we don't have the resources to do it. Because what we have is the Holy Spirit to enable ministry. It shouldn't take a building to have ministry available to the city. You know, because we're not locked into a place. We can be mobile. We should be able to take this this group of people and do the thing that God's called us to do inside this building, but outside this building too. That's what Patrick is hoping happens this Saturday. Is it's not about painting, you guys. It's not about monkeys. it's about together. Us doing it together. It's about us going out and accomplishing things together. We're being trained that way. I know you don't like to paint. Who does? Well, some people. I know you don't like monkeys. Patrick does. But it's about doing things together. It's about what we learn as we move together, as we're mobile together, as we're walking together. It involves a lot of people being leaders, and prayer obviously is a big thing. So let me wrap this up. I feel like I've done such a poor job, because there's so much to talk about when you talk about the church being prophetic. But let's just wrap it up this way. This is the challenge. This is how it all fits together when you look at everything that God's doing in our lives right now. Preparation's a challenge to us. Not that it's difficult to do, but it should challenge us. We should be challenged by the fact that everything in the world indicates that things are about ready to change drastically. That should be a challenge to us. And the challenge is, are you prepared? Not do you have it all figured out how you're going to live through it, but are you ready for this? Are you ready to go where he's going? Are you ready for this? Because he's preparing us. So preparation is a big challenge for us. Another challenge is compassion. And that's where I love the fact that the Lord has told us a couple months ago that he's going to begin strengthening families in Longview. And it's like, you want to join me? You want to come? I'm going to strengthen families. He's already started. I don't know if you've noticed that, but there are already families being strengthened. Maybe we should have testimony time or something, you know, but there are families that are being strengthened right now. It's already started. He's just not getting credit for it. People think they're just being nice to each other and making up and getting back together, but they don't understand that the Holy Spirit's orchestrating this. There's strengthening of families going on in the city right now. He's saying, you want to be part of that? And I'm like, yes, I want to be part of that. I want to be a people who are prophetically following God into this challenge of being compassionate. Prayer. The house of prayer gives us a great venue for engaging with God together and seeking strategies for advancing the kingdom. It's like a war room. It's also like a cheerleading section. I mean, we're here to be encouraged in who he is and what he's calling us to. Remember, it's confidence in him, not confidence in each other. Or, you know, it's not confidence in having a house of prayer. It's confidence that he has said there will be a house of prayer in Longview. Being confident of that. So it doesn't make any difference whether it's here or somewhere else. There's going to be a house of prayer in Longview. He's established it. And it's already here. We're already doing it. We've been doing it for a long time. We just haven't called it that. So prayer's an important challenge to us right now. Another challenge is worship. Valuing time in his presence. That's what was going on tonight. With a couple of the prophetic words, people stepping up and saying, do you get this? How big of a deal it is that we can have anything we want right now. Don't sit back and wait. Don't be spoon-fed. Go get what you want. Receive it from the Lord. Dan, why don't you come on up here and get ready, and we'll go back into worship. So that's a challenge. Worship's a challenge right now. I think worship is one of the biggest challenges we have right now because we're all concerned about the song. I mean, even tonight, I had to put the song out of my head and worship. I couldn't be distracted by what you were doing or what you were doing or what I was thinking. Worship was something I had to choose to do tonight. I had to choose to worship him. And sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's not. But that's why we're here. We're here to do that. We're here to accomplish that goal. And so I think that we're challenged by that. We need time in his presence, especially corporately. I think there are things that we'll hear corporately that we'll never hear individually. And so we have to pay attention and listen. When somebody gets up here and grabs the mic, pay attention to what's going on. They're not interrupting worship. It's part of worship. Amen. Okay? Relationships important. Sharing meals and resources will create an expectation of interdependence. We're already doing that on Tuesdays once a month. We're already doing that when we go. We're sharing a meal with Community House tomorrow night. Be there. I mean, we're sharing a meal with them. Sometimes you think we're just going over there to cook for them. Renee cooks almost entirely. That's tomorrow night. Or Tuesday night. I'm sorry. I'm confused. But Tuesday night, we'll be over there. You'll sit down and have a plate of food with people. You're sharing a meal with them. That's an opportunity to do exactly what we're talking about. Relationships, sharing meals and resources is a big part of relationship. And then witnessing, I love this, PDA, public displays of affection for Jesus. I mean, just love Jesus outside this building. That's all. Just let people see you love Jesus when you're not here. Let them see you love Jesus. I remember when we were going to Shekinah, and when we first started going to Shekinah, the leaders of the church really got upset because I would put my arm around Jody. And back then, it wasn't all that cool to hug in church, put your arm around somebody in church. And people would come up to me and say, they'd kind of move my hand. Part of it was because I think they thought I was trying to take advantage of Jody because I wasn't saved then, which might have been smart on their part. But part of it was we just weren't used to that kind of show of affection in the church. Well, I'm saying we need to do this outside the church in our relationship with Jesus. People in our job site need to know that we love God. Tell them however you want. It would be smart if you didn't just say, I love Jesus, and then go out and steal some staples or something like that, you know? But, you know, show them that you love Jesus. When somebody says, man, I had a terrible night. My my spouse just left and we're fighting and I don't know how we're going to get through this, and he wants to get a divorce and I don't want to do that, and the kids, and don't just go on with your job. Stop, pay attention, listen to what God's saying, and then speak his life into them. You know, take the opportunity to breathe life, especially those of you who are around the public. Every person that walks into your life is an opportunity for them to see Jesus. Every single person. Nobody's too tough. I've heard so many stories from Jody about people who look like they would never want to hear anything about the gospel. And I mean, Lisa's the same thing. And she took a chance and told them, and it ended up being a really important conversation to have with somebody. So just, it's not just like we're looking for people who are open to hear about Jesus. That's not it. We're listening to God and asking him if this is the person we're supposed to talk to. There's a big difference between that. One's just going, taking the path of least resistance. The other one is actually listening to what God has to say and doing what he says. Because sometimes he's going to tell you to say strange things to people who you think are not ready to hear it, and they are, because they've been being prepared for some time now. So one last thing, vision. I put this scripture, Proverbs 29:18, in four different versions because I just want you to see how theologians, interpreters can't agree on this at all. And it's one of the things, I mean, what is the one we always hear? Without vision of people perish, or something like that. That's kind of the hallmark version of this scripture. But listen to some of these versions. I love, obviously, because it goes along with what I'm talking about tonight, the ESV. It says, where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. The New Living says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they just run wild. I think the church is there. The church is running wild. Not running wild with God, but running wild in spite of God. They're just running wild. They're doing whatever they want to do. If it's a great idea and you think it'll draw people and get money in the door, they'll do it. That's running wild. We need to accept divine guidance. We need to know that we're being led by God. Where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint. Where there's no revelation, and then the message is good too. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. I believe that the Holy Spirit has every intention of leading us in the days ahead. I'm confident in him. I'm growing in my confidence of us. I still think there's a tremendous amount of independence that we have to get over, and thinking this is all about us. It's really all about him. And it would really be wise of us to begin to approach our life as a congregation and our life as the church, knowing that it was more about him than it is about us. Because the training is a lot easier with a compliant heart. If you're fighting against all the time, it makes it really difficult. Against God all the time makes it difficult. I'm really excited about the days ahead because the Holy Spirit has never changed and never will, and he's really here for us. I'm excited about learning and growing in our relationship with him. I think that the thing that's going to really change the city is a people, not just people in this body, but people across the city who are listening to God's voice and doing what he says to do at any given moment. Someone's coming.
I'm probably going to cry, but a lot of you don't even know that I was diagnosed with basal cell carcinoma in a little bitty spot in my nose just a couple weeks ago, and the results came back that it was there, and I had what they said was a called morpheiform, where it went underneath your skin. There was no boundaries, so I had to have another surgery called Mohs surgery, where they dig in and they'll keep digging until there is none. Well, I was also prayed for, and I was believing that God had healed me. And so Thursday when I went in and they dug and they took the results, there was no cancer, none, at all. And they told me there was, God is great, God is awesome, and he healed me.
That's really cool. There's got to be more that we expect. Some of this is just raising the expectation. And so if there's anything we can do in the next half an hour of worship, I just want to invite the Holy Spirit to come and raise our expectation for what he could do. You know, what he could do in our hearts, what he could do strengthening families in the city, what he could do in prayer, what he could do in our relationships with each other. How many of you are discouraged right now? Just in general. Anybody? A couple people. Yeah. Thank you for saying it. Thank you for raising your hand. I think that that's a big part of where we're at right now, is we're just, there's a lot of discouragement. And the people that are praying for you because there's a lot of discouragement in the, not just in the room, but in our area, there's a lot of discouragement. And, you know, you can look at that and say, oh, we should be happier. Or you could say, we got to pay attention because some people's level of discouragement could take them out if we don't pray. I mean, it's just changing the way that our expectations go. I mean, Skylar and Amanda, you guys are about ready to get married. You're in the process of planning to get married next year. Don't take anything for granted. I mean, you have your whole life in front of you, and you're part of God's church in a way that you could really have an impact on a whole generation. This isn't just about you guys getting married. It's about you guys coming together and being stronger together than you could ever be individually. And there's more for you than you ever imagined. I mean, I just have this feeling that it would be easy for you to just take a nice, easy, comfortable path, but that's not what the Lord wants you to do. He's calling you up. He's calling you up into something profoundly more creative and imaginative than you ever than you could ever imagine. And so just listen for him. And Jeff and Tasha, you're in the same place. You're getting ready to start a marriage together. Let it be more than anything you can imagine. Stop trying to figure out how it's going to work and just begin to start asking the Lord what he wants for you. Because I guarantee you, and I'm only saying this to these two couples because they're about ready to start something. If you're about ready to start something, raise the bar really high. And I know most of us don't do that because we've been shot down so many times, but the Lord's just saying right now, our expectations need to rise up to the level of his resource, not ours.